Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will continue. Steve, would you like to pray for us, brother? Are you okay to do that this evening?
Very much. I said, Father, we give thanks to you, Lord, for this night, Lord, and being able to gather together in your name. Lord, we're not worry of being arrested or persecuted for your name's sake. We thank you, Lord, for the privileges that you give us and the blessings you give us through the week. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you just bless every head bowed in this room this night, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit be upon each one of us, as we give thanks to you and praise to you for all things. I give thanks for Samuel and Faith being here tonight, Lord. It's been great. It's good to see them, Lord, and how they're growing. I give thanks, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask, Lord, now that you will just bless Israel at this time, this dark times that they're having. Lord, that you would just keep them safe, protect them from all harm, and grant peace in Jerusalem at this dark hour. I ask too, Lord, if you will, Lord, that all searching souls find you early this day, that they've received your word, either by sermon of it or reading it, Lord, just being given it in a tract or seed day or whatever, Lord, Lord, this full counsel of your word. Please, Lord, save souls through it, commit souls to it. Bless, Lord, those who are not with us. Bless Brother Christopher and Mark Home, Lord, as they travel in America, Lord. And grant them a good time with the brothers and sisters all over there, Father. Bless the upcoming union with Mark and Taylor, please. I ask too, Lord, if you will, just bless Esther as she's at home. Lord, do you just keep her and strengthen her and look after her, Lord? And these are aches and pains. And for all of us who are suffering this time, Lord, please, Father, be with each one of us. Grant us our needs according to your holy will, Father. In Jesus' name, please. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. Let's take our wee hymn books this evening. And if you'd like to turn to hymn number 16. Hymn number 16 in the wee black books. That is, He Lifted Me. We'll remain seated. Now, do you know what? Let's just stand as we sing it here. You sort of have to for that one.
Great for
thank you very much. But as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul to me, for I had gone with the multitude, and went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep cough unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his love and kindness in the daytime, and at night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies approach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm chapter 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the Bible reading. Two good readings today. Psalms is always, how would you put it? More soothing. Most times, more soothing. We appreciate that. Just want to remind everybody, of course, to take one of the green prayer lists. A few of the things that are not written on the prayer list. First of all, if you'd remember Pat and Steve's neighbour, Dolores, please do pray for her, not keeping very well. Another wee girl that used to come here, Victoria Thompson, she's not keeping very well either. We also have, this is Will's connection, Ian, and especially Aaron and his granddad, David. Please do pray for them. Another fella by the name of Paul Del Ponto. And I also have, I take it your arms are still the same, Carol?
Still the same.
Do pray for Carol and her arms. And we have had, some people have successfully had their COVID injections and some people suffering from having their COVID injections. So just please do pray. And some people ain't having any COVID injections. So just pray. We're still in the same boat of having to pray for each other. So just keep praying for each other. Our private prayer requests still stand. If anybody does not, everybody's name's on there. If anybody, any of you folks at the back have any private prayer requests? No? Okay. Unless they change, let us know, but everybody's name, everybody else's name is down there. Pardon? Thought somebody said something. Oh, sorry. I thought you said something and I missed something. My apologies. My apologies. We are pray for the work in the church, the sale of the church, and of course do not forget Christopher, not Mark and Taylor, but Christopher and Taylor, Steve.
I said for Christopher
and
Mark.
And the union of Mark and Taylor.
I said Christopher and Taylor. Thank you,
Bible. And he prayed for Mark and Christopher's traveling.
You're leaving, boys. You can't remember what.
That's okay. Don't you worry about it.
All day, brother.
Who said what? Please do pray for Christopher and Taylor. As they get married, and Marky as he tries to find his way back from the far side of the world on his own. I think he's travelled before, but I'm sure he'll be fine. He's big enough to go up and ask someone if he if he needs a bit of help. I think otherwise, other than that, I think that's about that. Is there anything else we need to be thinking on or praying about? Obviously, our country at the moment, the UK, America still needs a lot of prayers, as does China and Mexico and literally all the countries in the world, Russia, Korea, North and South, goodness, the whole of Europe. We need a lot of prayer right now. So if you're ever stuck for something and you find yourself with a minute or two and you're wondering what to pray about, stick a pen and a map and you'll get the name of a country and there'll be plenty of prayers needed. I think the poster that's out there is probably well out of date now, isn't it, Steve?
It needs updating.
I'm sure it hasn't changed that much. All the countries that are anti-gospel, and I can guarantee you that Britain and America will not be too long before they are up there as well. Did anybody hear any more about the wee minister that was arrested in London?
I think he has been released.
But haven't heard anything else. Yep, who would have thought? Who would have thought?
Yeah.
The place that used to send missionaries to the far corners of the globe has now made it illegal to preach the full counsel of God's word. That is something else. It just shows you who's got their hands on the tiller in this country. So, old Bojo, whenever I used to think about it, the best that the South could offer was a practicing homosexual to lead the country. The best that Britain has to offer is a practicing fornicator and adulterer leading the country. What hope is there for the country? And the best of ministers and whatnot to stand, half the ministers aren't even saved. And those, many of those that are saved, don't believe all of the Bible. Half of them subscribe to evolution. Half of them don't know their left hand from their right hand. We were down tracking in Clondermot. Is it Clondermot Park there, just opposite Aiken's Dentist?
Clondermot Park.
Glendermot Park, maybe. And a minister come out and said, "Who gives you the right to go around and putting leaflets in through the door?" And that's what people have been listening to for generations. It's no wonder the country's gotten like this. We need to pray for our country. And you can pray whatever you like for the leaders in this country, whether they get a slap, whether they get a kick, whether they get a shake, whether they get a scare. But just pray that they get saved before it's everlasting too late. And God says, "I told you so," at the great white throne of judgment. We wouldn't want that even for the gulpins that are making a mess of this world. So please do pray for them. And on top of it all, the Lord said to pray for them. Whether they need it or whether God commands it, we need to pray for them. So don't forget that. And of course, pray for each other. The Bible says, and it will be mentioned, that if you love the brethren, pray for them. Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." So keep praying for the folks. Is there anything else we need to add? No. Okay. Right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will sing another song. Oh, dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the evening. Thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength for our visitors all the way from Bangor today. I pray that you would see them safely home whenever it's their time, Lord. And I pray, you Father, that you'd be one of our number this evening, that you would convict, comfort, edify, strengthen. Lord, you just know exactly what it is that we need, and I pray for that for us this evening. Also for our many prayer requests, Lord, that you would grant them according to your will, that you would especially be with those missions or Christian endeavors that we support, the Christian Institute, the Kids for Schools, Francis Cosgrave, and there are many others, Lord, others that love you and want to spread the gospel. I pray your good hand upon them, but pray you too for our leaders, Lord. And I please, Lord, would you put someone up in there that's not afraid of anything that's said in London or Scotland or Wales and is prepared to do what you tell them to do. I really do pray you for that, Lord. Pray you for America and China and Russia, for North and South Korea, Japan, Australia, for America, for South America, for Canada. Lord, there are so many people that need you so much. I pray you, Lord, that people would keep their eyes on you and lean upon you, not on their own understanding. For Lord, all that that seems to bring is fear and confusion. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you and remember your great promise about not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Just love you and praise you, Lord, and we would covet your presence this evening as one of our number. Lead us and guide us through the service, and Lord, we just love you and thank you. Amen. All right, big hymn books again, if you would. Hymn number 228. 228. And if you're able, we'll stand as we sing. That one. That's where the verses were on.
Jesus and his glory.
I'm missing a lot. I'm losing it. I think I'm losing it today. The Lord's been convicting me about apologising to Brother Steve for accusing him of trying to get Taylor and Mark hitched instead of Taylor and Chris. I said I was apologising. I was apologising. It must be. I think it's my memory. Although I hope you're praying for it tonight, because I also forgot my notes. They're sitting up beside the couch. But it's a good job. I was just writing them down before the service, so they should be well enough imprinted in my 1 Corinthians 13, if you'd like to take and turn there this evening. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. Want to spend a minute or two on the subject of love is a two-way street. Love is a two-way street. We are, of course, we can't speak about love without actually referring to, really, the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's have a read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, charity is agape sacrificial love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Did you know that we had abiding in the church faith, hope, and charity this morning? And faith, hope, and charity again this evening. Because that is faith's full name. Faith, hope, and charity. Isn't that right? So there you go. You're famous. You're even in the Bible, just like I am. Says you'll be there a long time. Stephen was too, but after he started speaking, they stoned him to death. We don't want any action replays. Right. This is the love chapter of the Bible, referred to many times because, unfortunately, the world has a very different definition of love. They tend to think of love as a notion that a man or a woman has for someone of, oh goodness, I can't even say the opposite sex anymore, of somebody else or something else. They have a wee flight of fancy, and it amounts to a quickening heartbeat, a light perspiration, a dilation of the pupils, some sort of endorphin overload in the brain, the ceasing of thinking and only reacting, a running here and there for the gathering of flowers and chocolates and diamonds, and that's what a lot of people consider to be love today. But that is not love, that is only attraction at its least, and lust sadly at its most, because it really involves the owning or the possessing of the item, whether it be a person or a thing that someone has their notion set on. That is not love. That is most certainly not love. And sadly, because of the way it is portrayed on TV and cinema and all that stuff, it's caused people a lot of bother the past few generations. It is absolutely amazing how quickly a foolish idea goes from place to place in this world. And yet the best of thoughts and the best of things that people would want to bring, that we'd want to enrich people and edify people, those are the things that those ideas find it very difficult to gain any purchase in the mind of modern man these days. So let's have a look. We know what the secular definition of love is, but let's have a look at what the biblical definition of love is. We're going to go, you know what? I'm going to scoot right the way through to verse number 8 and to verse number 13. We're going to have a look at that first. And then we're going to go through in a little bit more detail the other things. This is charity is the giving love that God will give a soul that trusts in him for their eternity. And the reason it's called charity, what is, whenever we're being charitable to somebody, we are doing something or giving something to someone, not in the hope of repayment, but in order to help them. And that's it. That is the sole purpose. And that's what Jesus did for us. All that he gave for us, he didn't do it with the hope of us owing him something, although we do owe him a great lot. He did it with the notion in his mind of lifting us, those that would trust him as Saviour, from the miry clay to the streets of gold. That was his sole aim, he said so himself, is to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the job he gave us before he went up into heaven. Good enough for me. What's the song? If it's good for my mother and my brother and my father, if it's good enough for Jesus, certainly good enough for me. So, it talks here about that'll never fail. That is, should be, a defining characteristic of the Christian. From the start of the Word of God, right the way through to the end of the Word of God. The love that God shows to us, that whenever we let him into our hearts, there should be a wee bit of a reflection in that in our lives. There should be a charitable attitude. That doesn't mean you have to write a check for everything that you have and put it in a plate. That's not what I'm talking about. You should have an attitude of the things that are under your power. If the Lord really put it upon your heart to give it to a soul in order to, as the Lord leads and provides, to help them, that you should be able to do that. That you shouldn't be beholden to things in your life, but that the things in your life are under your control. You are not under their control. And it goes to, because let's be honest, as we look at the Word of God, can you imagine being in Noah's day? You could have learned the whole Bible, couldn't you? Because there was like 20 pages. Isn't that right? It was like, would there even have been 20 pages by the time we get to Noah? Is it not chapter 6 in the Bible? In Noah's day, they didn't have very much of the Bible to learn. They didn't have very much of the Bible to read and to study. There wasn't very much of the Bible there that dealt with relationships, that dealt with the sacrifices that God's like, the way we need to be living. 6 pages does not leave much space for a lot of guidance. So there had to be people there that were in touch with God. And the Bible even says that men wrote the words down for the Bible as God literally put his hand on their shoulder and said, I want you to write this down. So there was knowledge there. Extra worldly, supernatural knowledge given from God to man about things that were going to happen. That was a thing. And right up until the apostles stepped off into eternity, that was still a thing. Because there were miracles.
There were prophecies. There was knowledge. And they were simply the marks of God's hand upon the man that he had chosen to continue preaching the gospel. The Bible even says at the end of the book of Mark that Jesus confirmed the things that the apostles said with signs and wonders. And said, these are all going to stop. The prophecies are going to stop. They'll still be fulfilled, but there'll be no more made. So it doesn't matter what anybody else says. The Bible's complete. The Bible's done. It says, when that which is perfect has come, it's the word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. The prophets, no need for them anymore. There's no need for, there's no such thing as faith healers. There's no such need for people speaking in tongues anymore. I have yet to come across somebody that can stand up one morning and know the languages that they need to go to a foreign land to bring the gospel down. But I have not. I have been in missionary company for 23 years. I have, and the many times that I have read about missionaries, I've spoken to missionaries, it was months and even years of learning a language before they could go to a foreign land. It's not there anymore. And all of this supernatural knowledge not required anymore. We have all of these things. Everything that we need to know God, to line our lives up with God, in the Word of God, which was completed just under 2,000 years ago. It's all here. We don't need anything else. Let's go through and have a wee look. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 tell us a story that basically tells me that Mother Teresa did not make it to heaven. It says, no matter how talented you are, the tongues of men and angels, and have not the love of God, doesn't amount to anything. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. You can stand up and be eloquent, even in touch with spirits that will tell you the future, and you're not saved. It's not going to amount to anything. And it doesn't matter how much you give away. You could be a millionaire and give it all away, and if you're not saved, it's not going to amount to anything. The Lord's not going to count works towards salvation. And that's just the long and short of it. But if you are saved, and you're reaching out to folks, and you give as the Lord puts it upon your heart, and you labor and you use your natural talents that the Lord has gifted you with to serve Him, that will count. That's in another book, another chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Lord will reward you for doing those things. There's great joy to be had in using what you have to serve the Lord. It is. You do get a blessing and a boldness and a strength to continue on. But let's have a wee look at the way real love behaves. In verse 4 it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. And that seems to be one thing we are in very short supply of in these days, is patience. We want stuff. What if you order on Amazon, we want stuff delivered tomorrow, so add on Amazon Prime and get it delivered tomorrow. We have no patience, and then if it doesn't arrive tomorrow, which it frequently does not because we live in Northern Ireland, then we get all annoyed. However, if your loved one is late, we don't mind because we love that person. Well, I need to tell a story about Monica. Because Monica very firmly believed before she met me, and maybe she still does, that if you weren't 10 minutes early, you were late. But whenever she met me, she still loved me, even though I was on time and late a few times as well. And she still loved me, and we're married, so love won through there. It goes on to say, charity envieth not. In other words, real love is not envious of the object of its love. It wants the best, and will come to that for the object of its love. And if you love someone, you're not going to push yourself in front of someone unless, of course, It's to protect them from some hurt or harm that's coming their way. But if you really love someone, you're not going to push them out of the way so that you can go first. That's just not the way it's done. Love doesn't act like that. It wants the very best for the object of its love. It also says it's not puffed up. Real love does not look at itself and want the best for itself or the person that's supposedly loving. It wants the best for the other person, so it doesn't think it's the best itself. I hope that makes sense to you. It also doesn't behave itself unseemly. It does not want to bring shame or dishonor or embarrassment to the person that is loved. And it certainly isn't all about itself. Hence we mentioned earlier on the flowers and the chocolates and diamonds, a loaf of bread and a pint of milk. There you go. Loaf of bread. I remember writing that down in my notes. Real love does that. It doesn't say, well, I really love that person, but I'm just going to spend all my money on myself. That's not the way it works. That is not real love. It goes on to say it's not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. In other words, if you love someone and they say something to you or do something on you that can be taken one of two ways, you're going to think the best way. That's what real love is. And it certainly is not going to get annoyed. Like, I don't know if you've ever had little children around and about you and they ask you the same question 3 or 4 times. Not looking at anybody in particular. You don't mind answering their questions because they're little and they're cute and just want to pinch their wee cheeks and do all that stuff and lift them up and squeeze them, and although not Samuel so much now, because he's getting too big to do that, and certainly not Mark and Jeremiah and ever anymore, or Jade for that matter. But you don't get annoyed with the people that you love, or at least not easily. You're a comic, man. You're a comic. It also says it doesn't rejoice in iniquity and devilment. Real love wants the best, and I think honestly, even the most wicked of sinners knows what's right and wrong. And you don't bring that to the door of people that you love. You want the very best. If you start telling lies, if you start acting the maggot, people's not going to love you for very long, no matter the company that you're in. Goes on to say it beareth all things. And how many Christians loving the Lord have done without, and even today do without? How many Christians in the world do you think have running water and a flushing toilet and light on at the flick of a switch? If we were to look out at the map that Steve brought to us, it's a year or two now, but you would see a lot of those countries, people don't have all of the amenities. And even here and now, many Christians, we don't have the company of many people saying, oh, let's come up to my house for a party. Because you know if you do, you're going to be in the company of druggies or alcos or, you know what I mean? We bear things, we bear the lack of company, we bear the lack of worldly fellowship because we know it's not good for us. And it's the same with love. We want the best and we keep going for the person that we love. That's the biblical definition. It sounds more like a job than a feeling whenever you read out all of the characteristics. But when you really, really love somebody, and I mean properly, like a brother, like a mother, like a sister, or like a child, we're not talking about romantic love. You will go out of your way for them. I remember years ago, if Sandra was here, she would remember the name Willis. There was some neighbours that we had called Willises, and for some strange reason they had taken umbrage at the Bradfields. And they had a son, who was a year or so older than me, and for some reason he used to pick on us all the time. It was never a good day, and there was one day his mother grabbed a hold of one of my wee brothers and had her son hit him. I was not happy about that. There was another day. There was a foot of snow on the ground, and this young fella that was a year or two older than me and bigger than me threw a snowball and hit my wee sister in the face. So he and I just had to have it out. It started out with snowballs from about 6 foot, and it ended up with me lifting him bodily and throwing him over a wall. And the only difference, there was two things in my mind. Do I get over that wall and pound his stupid face into the snow, or do I go and check on my wee sister? And that was the only thing that stopped him from having a gappy, broken-nosed smile for the rest of his life. I was so angry. But I didn't consider the fact that he was a better fighter than me, that he was bigger than me, or he was older than me. He had hurt my little sister, and I was prepared to take my oil to make sure that he never thought about doing something like that again. So, I hope that gives you an idea. And all of those things, if we were to be honest, hand in heart, that's the way God behaves with us. I don't like to use the word feels about us, but that's the way God behaves towards us. Let's be honest. There's none of us deserves to be here right now. Even Faith and Samuel and the little lives that they have led have done things that have broken God's laws. We all deserve to be dead and burning in hell. We deserve that. But God had so much love for us that he gave his son Jesus Christ to give his life on the cross for each and every person in the world. And any soul that would take an honest look at themselves and said, you know what? I really need that. They'll be saved just like that. As soon as they confess with their lips the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they're saved just like that in a moment of time. That's love. God made that possible. And the number of times, let's be honest, the number of times God tapped on our shoulders and said, do you not think it's about time you got saved? And the number of times we harumphed and walked away trying to find another way. Is that not a paragon of patience? Is that not a prime example of patience in God not striking us dead for ignoring the sacrifice of his son and the teachings of the Bible and the gospel message of the creation and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that gulping that keeps coming around and putting gospel tracts through the door? Is that not patience? Of course it is. Or the number of times that we said things, took the Lord's name in vain, that the Lord said, must have been thinking, even as we said it in the last decades, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still extended his hand toward us. Is that not love? Nothing to gain out of it. It was all giving on his behalf. In fact, the word of God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were Christians, not while we were being in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, Friday evening, and tracking the doors and preaching the gospel every moment that God said. While we were yet sinners, while we lied and cheated, while we blasphemed his name, while we did drugs, drank, smoked, slept around the country, that is when Jesus died for us. Let's be honest. If you or I were the Savior, we probably would have gotten down off of the cross about a halfway through and said, I've had enough of this. They are stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. Why would I even do that? And most of them's not even going to get saved. Why would I go through that?
And the truth of the matter is that it's a life for a life. And that's the love that God had for us. The only salvation that there is when our lives are forfeit for each and every one of our sins. And it took the life of God Almighty to pay for that, for each one of us. I once heard a preacher said that even had there only been one person on the face of the earth, it still would have taken Jesus Christ to give his life on the cross for him. A single life is never enough to pay for the sins of each and every, for each soul in the face of the earth. Every time we lie, that's breaking God's law. Every time we cheat, that's breaking God's law. Every time we blaspheme the name of the Lord, that's breaking God's law. Every time we cheat our mom or our dad, that's breaking God's law. Every time we lie in our beds when we should be doing something else that God has told us to do, that's breaking God's law. Every time we covet something that somebody else has, that's breaking God's law. And the word of God said, should you break the least bit, should you break the biggest bit, you've broken God's law. And that's a single death sentence for each time you break God's law. We have only got one life, friends. It took the immortal, unchangeable, God only wise to give his life on the cross of Calvary to pay for that for each of us. And I don't know why, but God loves us. He loves us so much that even after he had given his life on the cross, even after, can you imagine the Lord speaking to Peter and the disciples saying, look, he said basically, I'm God. I can do anything. You've seen me do it. But I'll tell you the one thing that all of the other gods in this world have attempted to do, just like the magicians did in Egypt, trying to repeat the miracles that God did through Moses, if you'll cast your mind back. There's one thing they can't do. They can't come back from the dead. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. And for us, that was the one thing that made the difference. For us, he did that. He did that for us. To show that he is not only the master of the fish and the wind and the waves and every single demon that has ever tried to give anybody a hard time, even the very devil himself, the master of time. Remember, he turned the world back a little bit to give the children of Israel a better fighting chance at smiting their enemies in the Old Testament. He's the master of everything. He did that for us. He loves us so much. We are living, breathing souls that will live forever, either in heaven or hell. He has made it free to get to heaven and for the soul that will trust him. And for those that don't want to, it's hell. And I hate to say that, but that's the way it is. Could you? I don't know about you, but sometimes if I have had a bad night's sleep, sometimes, and maybe a bad dream or two in there as well, there'll be stupid thoughts running around in your head, and they'll really taint your day. They'll give you a bad day. And that's for a saved man. Could you imagine those thoughts, those whims, or a sin nature in an immortal glorified body? What would that do to you? That's one of the promises of God, that the presence of sin will be no more whenever we're walking the streets of gold. That sin nature's gone forever. My goodness, I'll be glad to see the back of it. The devil will be, he'll be in hell and then the lake of fire. He'll be in the lake of fire. Not have to worry about that anymore. But think of all of those souls with their immortal glorified bodies stand before the great white throne of judgment with a sin nature thrown in there. Because that's what Revelation 20 tells us. They're all for the lake of fire. I am not going to pretend that's God's judgment and God's anger at a soul, at all the souls that rejected his son Christ Jesus. He has done all of that for us because he loves us. And then he went up into heaven to show the people that he was going up into heaven. Remember, he walked in the water. We spoke about that this morning.
Jesus could quite literally do anything. He even said whenever the guys came and slapped him and punched him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, look, I could call 12 legions of angels right now, and they could march from one end of the earth to the other and kill every living thing, and I would still be in the right. Because I love you, this is the path that I need to walk. I need to be a sinless sacrifice, and that's exactly why we know that Jesus went to the cross for jealousy and for envy, not for crimes. And he could have sat down and he could have been done. But even now, even as we sit here, even as we say, who does he think he is? What am I doing in this church hall? Even now, the accuser of the brethren comes up pointing a finger for something that you said or did today or yesterday. And he's doing it because you did it or I did it. And the Lord says, Dad, I paid for that on the cross. Your heavenly Father, he sits in heaven, listening to your prayer requests and the cries of your heart. He loves you. He has time for you. Jesus has time for you. And the third person of the Holy Spirit, even now, resides in your heart. And he is trying to tell you and point you in the right direction and teach you all things that you need for this life. This is what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Now, if you're trying to figure out how you make that work, think of it like this. You're an engine on an old steam locomotive. The Bible is painted full of coal. And you're the engineer. And if you want that locomotive, your life, to run, what you need to do is take a shovel and stick it into the coal and throw a shovel full of coal into that locomotive. Get that water boiling and get those pistons turning and your life will go. Most people never think about that. And they think once and done, but you need to go back and you need to keep throwing the coal in. And that's why the Lord says get stuck into his word. The Holy Spirit will work with you. I am dependent on the Holy Spirit this evening to remind me of all the points in my message that is sitting up beside the wee table beside the couch. I am leaning on him. That doesn't even make any mention of all of the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that are coming true now. That have come true even in our lifetimes. Do you know why God put prophecy in his word? Because no other book in the entire history of mankind can do it except the God that in the beginning, before there was time, he invented time. God created the heavens and space and the earth and the matter. Only he could do it. God going up and down through the times of man is like you or I flicking back and forwards to a different chapter in a book. And even easier than that. He loves us so much. And he will point you in the right direction if you're prepared to listen. Does anyone remember what the title was? You guys remember? Does anyone remember? Love is a two-way street. In any relationship, if there's only one person doing the loving, it doesn't last long. And it's the same with this. In the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord walked and talked with Adam in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? They walked together and they talked together. And mentioned in the Old and the New Testament, there's a little quote that says, how can two walk together except what? They be agreed. Except they're of the one mind. The Lord gave it us very simply. And I know I was exceedingly grateful whenever I got saved. I was over the moon. I think Steve and I had a discussion or two about this with the kids. About there should be, you should notice a difference whenever you get saved. Even to the release of your burdens and the things the old world, the flesh and the devil's trying to do. And you shouldn't be coming up to the, how many churches have young ones coming up to the front of the church elbowing their friends and chewing gum and laughing and going, you know what? You don't come to the foot of the cross laughing and carrying on. You come to the foot of the cross realizing that your entirety of your eternity is forfeit. And if you don't get your sins forgiven, you are done and dusted. That's the way you come to the foot of the cross. You might leave as high as a kite. I'm glad that you're saved and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you certainly don't come to the cross that way. Love's a two-way street. The Lord put it like this. He said, if you love me, what? Spot on. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. And he also said, you know what? It's not easy. Because all the things that God says no to, the old spirit of man says yes to. I want that, therefore I should take it. I've heard a lot of people say that, and sometimes as a wee example, I said, I feel like that too, give me your wallet. Mm-hmm. They don't like that whenever you have to abide by your feelings, because my feelings, you really wouldn't want to abide by them. I'd be here one minute and there the next minute, and I'd be up one day and down in the doldrums the next, if I was to listen to my feelings. So I throw on a few shovelfuls of the scriptures in the morning, and that gets me going. But that's neither here nor there. The Lord said, if you love me, if you are ready to choose me as your Savior, if you've chosen me as your Savior and you want to move on in your Christian life, keep my commandments. Have you killed anybody today? No, that's good. Have you lied to anybody today? Well, one out of two's not bad. Have you coveted anything today? One out of three is only 33%. I need to be doing better. Have you worshipped the devil today? Oh goodness, I'm not doing so well. Have you obeyed your mom and dad? Yeah, that can. I'm two for five. I'm back up to 40%. Have you committed adultery? Three for five. I'm up to 60%. Have you, I'm trying to think of the rest. That's eight. No, five. There you go. Have you stolen anything today? Four out of, that's more than that. It's four out of six or seven. We're still not going to do very well. We have broken God's laws. But there's not just 10 commandments. There's over 600 commandments. We'll never keep them all, but we should aspire to obeying God's commandments. And here's something for the soul that says, oh, I'll never learn all of those. That's fine. I know for a fact I'll never learn all of those, but I know something else for a fact too. I have read them. Sometimes I have studied on them. It's, do you know what? I'm not going to blame you, but sometimes it's very hard to stop your eyelids from blinking a lot whenever you're reading commandment after commandment after commandment. But read them. Even if you just read them with a robot voice, do you know what I mean? Do you ever speak to someone like, speaking to the kids and they'll ask me something and I'll say, no, that is not true. And they know full well. They know right away that I'm carrying on, isn't that right? Because I'm doing it in a robot voice. Even if you read the Bible and it's like wading through sludge, or it's like one of those dreams where there's a big dog after you, but you're trying to run through molasses and it keeps getting closer and closer. Read through it, because God has a promise for you. Whenever you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your attention, because he loves you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't be lying and cheating and stealing. Don't be listening to the world, the flesh and the devil when you should be listening to God. Don't be reading the paper when you haven't read your Bible. If you haven't had time to talk to God, who quite literally holds your life in the palm of his hand, you shouldn't really be seeking out other people to talk to until you've talked to the Lord. And letting him lead and guide you and following what he says. He's not a big bully. He quite simply knows the best way for us to go in life. And he wants to share that with us. He wants every single soul saved and going to heaven.
He loves us that much. And he knows that some of those souls are going to need you and me to show a bit of Christian love. Because let's be honest, in this day and age, 100 years ago, everybody would have known huge swathes of the Bible. They wouldn't have been worrying about the lines from The Matrix, where Agent Smith says, "Well now, Mr. What do you call him?
Anderson,
there you go. It seems we've been watching you for quite some time now, Mr. Anderson." You wouldn't be worrying about remembering a quote from The Matrix. You would have learned verses. Thank you, Will. You would have learned verses from the Bible. You're in dire straits. We're in bad shape. Does anyone remember the words of the book of Nehemiah when they found an old Bible sitting in the decimated synagogue? They cried because they had departed so far from the word of God. They wept. We are there as a creature right now, as a culture, as a Christian culture. We are there. When so many of us think that getting saved is all that God wants out of us. But God wants to talk to us. He doesn't just want us like, does anyone remember Luke chapter 16? When the rich man stood at the far side of the great gulf and shouted up at Abraham, "Abraham, this is what I want." Abraham said, "Hard cheese, son. You got your gibbons when you were alive, hard cheese." That's not the way God wants to be talked to. God wants to talk to us face to face like a man talks to a friend. God wants for us to listen to him after we have finished talking. God wants for us to enjoy his company. And all of those things, is that if any of you guys or gals got a friend that you enjoy speaking to, you enjoy speaking to them. Sometimes it's heated words. Sometimes it's cool words. But we enjoy conversing, doing things together. And if you don't, or as somebody once said, how do I know if I'm saved? Do you guys know? Hi. Go on ahead. Right, but how do you know? How do you know if you're saved and you're going to heaven? You'll know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Not right? It's what the Bible says. Because let's be honest. I am trying to think of all the things that I enjoy doing. One of them was, I think since I went into hospital, the only thing that kept my head screwed on was watching painting videos on YouTube, and most importantly, reading the Bible, and spent many hours during the day praying to God, and quite a few in the night, asking him, "Well, Lord, is there going to be another day, or is this it tomorrow?" You'll know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Let's be honest, who wants to talk to a guy that thinks about nothing but painting and talking to the Lord? Because any time you go into the company of lost people and start talking about Jesus, what's going on in their heads? The first thing they're saying is this guy a Christian? Is this guy a Bible thumper? The next thing that's going to happen, the Holy Spirit, you might be shaking their hand, but the Holy Spirit is reaching out and tapping them on the shoulder and saying, "You're lost and going to hell. Do you not think it's about time you got right?" Do you think people are going to come up and say, "Convict me some more. Stay around a bit more, Mark. I really want to know how much I'm going to hell. How much of my life has been flushed down the toilet. I want to hear more about that." Most people don't. But the brethren, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that when you're saved, unless, of course, you're slacking off a bit and you're what you should be doing. The Holy Spirit pats you on the shoulder
The Holy Spirit comforts you, gives you a big hug. The Holy Spirit, as one Christian, as one saved soul utters a piece of scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring another verse of scripture to the other soul. In fact, goodness, that was how they knew each other as Christians back in the day. One would quote a verse of scripture and the other one would finish it. And let's be honest, there's not too many people are going to be studying enough of the scriptures for someone else to pick a verse out of midair and the other person know it. I heard, and I'm not saying this is gospel, but I heard many years ago that one of the reasons they got to draw on that fish in the sand was so that the Roman spies wouldn't have to sit down and learn the Bible. Because what was happening as they were learning the Bible to infiltrate Christian meetings was they were getting saved. The Word of God was in their hearts and minds because they were committing it to memory. And they were getting saved. They were getting convicted and saved, pointed in the right direction. That's what the Word of God will do for you. It's not to make God great. He's great already. It's not to make him more popular or more powerful because he doesn't care about that. He's all powerful. It's to make us great. It's to make us powerful. It's because he loves us and wants the best for us. But he does ask. He does have a little ask. He just says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. I know a lot of people are not keen on obeying the Bible because it seems to get in the way of a lot of their lives. But you can do what all things. Thank you, Brother Steve. It's very quiet at the front this evening. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I never thought ever that I would ever be standing in a pulpit or a street corner or going round the doors or contenting with complete and utter strangers for their eternal souls. I never thought I'd be doing it. I never thought I'd be standing up here without a set of notes either, but there you go. The Lord is good. In case you think you can't, here's a promise for you from Matthew 11. You know what it is? It's up at the back. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And he didn't say I'll make life difficult for you. He said, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. In other words, my purpose. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. In other words, it'll be easy on your heart and mind when you're doing what God asks you to do. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Goodness, that sounds like a complete and utter contradiction, but that's what God has for you. The more of your life, the more of your time you give to God, the greater the blessings, the gentler the walk, the closer the walk. The less you'll get tied up in the things of this world and the more you'll want to walk the streets of gold. And it'll not be any great loss for you whenever you hear the trump of the archangel and you rise up to meet with the Lord in the air. But I am afraid that there are so many people in this world that are so bogged down in the world, I think the rapture would have to come twice for them. Once for them and the second time for all their belongings. All the things that they love. And I'm sure there's a teaching to that effect out there somewhere, but not in the Bible. Yeah. It is the best of lives, and it's the life that we were created to lead. To walk and talk with God in the cool of the evening. It was Adam that chose to send us a different way, but it was the second Adam that made a way for us to get back to that again because he loves us. I remember before I got saved, I remember lying on a couch in Jeannie Hopper's flat, 5A Carncool House. You know, as you go down the big hill, coming into Belfast, and there's three big flats over there. I think the middle one's Carncool House. And she said to me, why won't you get saved, Mark? I said, Jeannie, I don't think God could love someone like me. I don't think he could love me. I still think that sometimes. How can people like me the way I go on. There's too many, far too many people laughed whenever I said that. I used to wonder about that. And whenever I was about Samuel's age, and maybe a wee bit older, I used to love building models. And thankfully, Bandai had a lot of science fiction models at that time. I would have been a bit older. And I was Bandai, Japanese firm. And like, think Pacific Rim, the big robots and that. And I used to buy them. And then of a weekend after school, I would start building them on a Saturday morning. And by Saturday evening, they would be built and even started painting. And I used to line them up on my bookshelves. And I would have them going that way one day. And then I would maybe have one of them holding a bad guy up like that the next day, pointing a gun at him. And then it would be like having them standing guard over me when I was sleeping in my bed. But every day I would look at them and I would count them and I would reposition them, move them up or down a shelf. And I just loved to do that because they were mine. I had bought them. I had paid for them. I had built them up, I had painted them, and I just loved having them wherever I wanted to have them, and that's what God wants for us. And he has done all of that and so much more because he loves us. But just remember, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. We ought to show our love for God and going and preaching, contending, being instant in season and out of season, always ready to give a reason for the hope that dwells within us, studying to show ourselves approved, being in church when the doors are open, and so many other things that are in the Word of God. It's there for each and every one of us. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your patience, your long suffering, and you're thinking no evil, as we talked about love being a two-way street. I have an empty slot for a hymn. If somebody has a suggestion, I am willing to not only entertain it, but say,
I need the,
is that 102 or something like that? No, that's He Hideth My Soul. Anybody got a number for I Need Thee Every Hour?
97.
I wasn't that far away. Thank you very much, Samuel. Hymn number 97 in the big books. I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's stand as we sing.
then stand and we'll be dismissed for a word of prayer. Will, if you would lead us. Thank you, brother.
Father, thank you for the service, Lord, and thank you for it. Lead up into our hearts, Lord, may be gracious, and most only in thee and thy mighty hand, Lord, and thy strength, Lord. And thank you for sending yourself down to the cross for us, and Lord, may you be, may your son be a savior to many in this land tonight and throughout the world, Lord. And bless the ministers and the preachers and everybody else that are saved, Lord, and are extraordinary full counsel of the word, Lord. Convict those that are lost, Lord, and mightily bring them to the foothold, Lord, cross, that their souls may be saved for all eternity, Lord. And thank you for thy love. And Lord, if Samuel and Faith was to go home tonight, and join us, provide for him, keep him as well. We have some brother, Lord, bless him and keep him, bring him to house at the point of time, Lord, with Marky and also Christy, Lord, and also Taylor Roth, Lord. Mm-hmm. We have them also, and all the people that are going to the wedding service, Lord. Provide for them and keep them, Lord, and give them joy and mercy and deliver them from any trouble, Lord. For us, as we go through a new week, Lord, deliver us, may you be at the forefront of it, Lord. May our thoughts and our prayers be almost in our minds to thee, Lord, primarily, Lord, and also, Lord, in our lives, Lord, as well, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread and everything you've given us, and thank you for every good thing and every good work and every blessing you've delivered unto us, Lord. For thy honour, for thy glory, for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. Thank you, well, folks.